couple of announcements I'd like to make. First of all, remind you, there'll be no service tomorrow night, and so we'll not have service tomorrow night. Just a little bit ago, I went by and saw Rigatelli. He had a very rough night last night. It was very rough. The doctors told Pam to leave the area, and his breathing and blood pressure dropped below way below alarm, but they were able to get everything back stabilized, and he's in pain, but in the sense of the way we discuss it, when you're in that condition, he's stable and it's okay. He's in intensive care, but he's in pain, but okay. So please do continue to be in prayer for Rick. He is most appreciative of our prayers. Be in prayer for Pam. It's very rough when someone that you love is in that circumstance. A lot of things happen that I see when I go into an intensive care unit, looking at more than just the person or persons that I'm there visiting. And in that sense, it's I like to go every now and then. Again, something I want to do every day. To go into IC where they have all the machines and there's just the staff is so close monitoring everything. I wonder in their lives as I watch people and you assume spouses, I wonder how much things that mattered to the point of interruption of the fellowship and the relationship really matter when you're at that point with each other. In other words, we allow so many things to intrude on relationship with each other that when we realize how close we come to leaving this life, those things really weren't all that important. Sometimes I hear, to make an illustration, I hear sometimes parents in regard to one grade or something with a child. Certainly, grades are important, but to put such a heavy on a child in something that, and to disrupt something, I'm not sure is all that wise, but I know it isn't in regard to so often what we do with spouses and friends and people we love, the things that we allow to interrupt, that if we knew that tomorrow they would be near death, would really matter to us at all. And instead of valuing. Now, response, is that realistic? Am I speaking some esoteric power not being married? No, and the reason I can say that is because of our relationship with Christ. How we should live moment by moment in reference to Him, so many things that we allow to disrupt our faith, relationship with Christ and God day in and day out, that's wrong. And we should keep tabs on it moment by moment. And so same thing should be done in regard to that person whom we give thanks for and love and is a helpmate in a corresponding destiny of life. So a lot of things come to play when you realize just how short life really is. And how our life really hangs on a very fine thread, and it can be taken away so soon, so easy. And to see all of the ages in an IC unit, I'm waiting someday when somebody wants to know what I'm doing. But I just like to poke my head in each of those rooms, age variance. It's not just all, you know, very elder people. A lot of them are even younger than Rick. But the value of life, it becomes very, very important. And you appreciate things so much more when you understand how easy it is to lose that person that you do love. And to death. In respect of that, I told you last night, relayed to you last night, those of you that would like to help in the food of Barbara and Ben Wright, and by the way, Barbara is doing very fine. If you would like to help with that, please contact Faye Passmore. If you would like to help in regard to the Gattelli family, now Rick and Pam, at least three, whatever. They have three kids, and I mean that's a mountain of food. And kids, kids are really wonderful. Let's keep eating. We're really sorry, Dad's there, but what are we going to eat? And when? So, and Pam spends most of her time at the hospital. So if you would like to help in some way with the food. I'm not gonna cook, but to give the aim for some buy a turkey or something, if you, either way you wanna go at it, please get in touch with Jan Pack. And Jan Pack will be just inside the doors here of the church, right after service, if you'd like to talk with Jan, if you don't know who she is. And she'll be just right at the end of the aisle here, and we'll talk if you'd like to help in regard to the Gattelli family. I remember when Ruth Sav went into the hospital and went up to the hospital to see Ruth, and Paul and Steve and Jeff and various ones were out in the waiting room area to give everybody a report. And my good friend Harlan Dotson was there. Some of you know Harlan, and some of you haven't had that experience yet. And but Harlan and I have been friends since the early 70s when I was in seminary, and I've traveled together and just various things. But we went to eat after visiting with Paul, not really with Ruth so much, but with Paul, Saab, and then we went to eat. And I said to Harlan, I said, you know, Harlan, I got to thinking, just standing there watching, I like to observe and say, standing there watching, and Paul and Jeff and Steve, people come in and from the church and their family and their friends, and want to find out and talk, how are they, what's this, and they're all there. I don't have anybody that would be there. I don't have any family or anything. I said, would y'all mind being there if I ever got thrown into that kind of a condition? And I mean, without even thinking, Harlan goes, Herman, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to come up anyway. So he just said, don't worry about it. Nobody ought to be there. So, but it is, it does give you a reflection on how important your spouse is. And I'll stop there. And I hope that sometimes things like this have to happen for this very reason, to give us calls to pause to ponder what really is important and what really isn't important in life. All right, let's open God's Word to another relationship, that between Jesus Christ and Peter, who had not very long before denied Jesus Christ. Now we have a conversation, a recorded conversation, between Jesus Christ and Peter. We had another conversation between Christ and Peter. We do not know what was said at that. We do not know where that meeting took place. And, you know, people, I don't know if we ever will, and I don't know if I really want to. If something between our Lord and Peter after Peter's denial, there's something about Peter's very heavy soul after denying Christ. He wept bitterly. I can't imagine the 3 days and three nights for Peter. We know what Christ was doing during those 3 days and three nights, that his body was in the grave. But I imagine they were just very rough for Peter. And I don't know what the Lord said when he sought Peter out after the resurrection. But we do have this recorded conversation between them. And let's prepare ourselves for the study. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith, in the faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself, or do you not know this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out of our lives and to worship with other believers this evening, the study of your word, the study, Heavenly Father, of one of us who went to the point of denying Jesus Christ, and now this great conversation between Jesus Christ and Peter. We dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us, illuminate this passage, allow us to see the things that are going on in this passage, that we can be enriched in our own lives, to understand our own failures in the angelic conflict, and to understand the failures and fall of others in the angelic conflict. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have studied now. We have a three-phase outline of these few verses, 15, 16, and 17. The outline, you recall, is very simple. First of all, is the question. And the question is very simple. Three times Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And tonight we're going to take a look at Peter's reply. We've noted, let me just orient you now to the reply. We've noted, for an example, the reply by Job. After 41 chapters of assault, being seized by Satan, when Satan called the name of Job, 41 chapters of suffering, immense suffering on this man Job, and his reply. After 41 chapters of recording of it, and what Job said was, "I retract," and he just simply said, "You are God." And what he meant by that is, I come to realize I can't limit you by my definition. There are a few things that I'd really hope in the worship of this church that I can convey to our seminary men, and that is the great danger of defining God. The moment you define Him, you confine Him. The moment you define God, you confine God to that human-made definition. And that's one of the most dangerous things that you can do, because once you think, "I have grasped God," sure enough, He's going to be something to challenge that definition, and then you're going to be bewildered like Job. Job understood God. And we're talking about a man, of all the people on earth, this man knew God. He was the closest to God of any human being at this time. And he knew God well. But his knowing was limited. And when God did not act accordingly, it caused him to go into great anger. "I know God, and God blesses those who are righteous. God curses those who are unrighteous." And by the way, that's the way a lot of people think about God. It's what Satan wants us to think about God. And then when disaster hits our lives, or things don't work out the way we want or plan, something's wrong with God. This isn't the way God ought to be acting. And therefore, Job said, "You're wrong, I'm right." And then he had a long discussion with God. God kind of came in and said, "Sit down, boy. I'm going to teach you a few things. And I'm going to teach you one primary thing. I am God. I do whatever I want to do. If you don't understand it, I really can't worry about that. I'm God." And that's what you and I have to do, is we have to understand He is God. And if we can just grasp that. So this is Job's reply, because we're going to look at Peter's reply to the question. Now, Job's reply, "You are God." The next man that we studied, or one in the midst of this, we studied Jesus Christ when Satan called His name. And what Jesus Christ said was, "You, God, be glorified." You, God, be glorified. You are God. Be glorified. Then, tonight, we're going to take a look at Peter. And we're going to look at Peter's reply to all of this. And Peter's reply is, "I love you." This is his reply. So let's take a look tonight at Peter's reply to the three questions. Now, we studied how the Lord asked three times. So let's look at the first one, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agapao. More than these, magnitude. And you'll recall one of the primary things here is that of all the disciples, yes, indeed, Peter loved the Lord more than the others because he had just denied the Lord and been forgiven more than the others at this point in his life. And we studied that in one of the examples when the prostitute came and washed our Lord's feet with her tears. So, do you love me more than these? And now we're looking at the reply. And so let's take a look at the reply. In verse 15, he says, yes, this is going to be his reply. It's a little longer, but in all three, yes is the basic answer. And let's notice now, Jesus Christ asked the question three times. Peter adds this phrase three times. He says in verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Rather interesting. He didn't just say, in fact, he didn't even answer, do you love me more than these? He didn't answer more than these. But he added something else that the Lord, he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Verse 16, look at this one. And this is reply. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 17, the third response, Lord, you know all things. A little stronger. You know all things. You know that I love you. I want to remind you of a principle we've noted. People will ask sometimes, do you love me? They can do this for one of two reasons. One, because they need to know the answer in your relationship. And sometimes they're asking for your benefit. Of course, this is for Peter's benefit. It's one thing to be asked this question. You and I are a little protected here in the church age. If somebody were to come up to you and say, do you love the Lord? Just another person. It's a little easy to say, you know, yes, I love him. But to be asked that by the Lord, I know I would, even knowing my own soul, would just recheck before I answered. I'm talking to the one who knows all things. And it's a little different when Peter's being asked this by the Lord, do you love me? And so he gives him a rather interesting answer. Now, Peter uses the perfect active indicative of our old friend oida. Really, we're not going to go into a great deal with oida here, but O-I-D, long E, oida. And it means to know. Generally, it means to know so as to act on that knowledge. Then in verse 17, he uses the present active indicative of gnosko. If you'll remember how we just read it, if you look down at verse 17, you know all things, you know that I love you. And we'll take a look at that as we go through. Now, three times Peter appeals to the knowledge of God. Three times in answering the Lord's question. Now, this is so uncharacteristic for Peter. This is uncharacteristic for Peter. In the past, before the denials, Peter would have boasted of his love. It is characteristic to Peter to have said, oh, yes, and I love you more than everybody. Everybody else will fail you, and everybody else may walk away, but, boy, you can count on me. And he would have boasted of this, assured of his own knowledge, assured of his own love. This is most uncharacteristic, so he doesn't do that now. He doesn't boast. Peter has been made aware of how weak he is, and he's now appealing to another knowledge other than his own for his love of Jesus Christ. Let's begin tonight with a principle. When Satan calls your name, I want to change it to personal, we. When Satan calls our name, your name, we learn a great number of things. A lot of things you learn if you're in tune with the spiritual warfare. When your life and your person comes under siege, your marriage, your faith comes under siege, you're going to learn a great number of things about God and Satan. This is what Job is going to learn. So you're going to learn a great number of things there. You're going to learn a great number of things about Jesus Christ and Satan. You're going to learn a great number of things about God and Jesus Christ. You're going to learn a great number of things about love. We've already seen that. We're going to learn some things about love. We're going to learn a great number of things about ourselves. We're going to learn a great deal about others when Satan calls your name. If you are in tune, you're going to learn a great deal when you come under siege and your life is under siege. Now, if you react and become angry or bitter or despondent, you won't. But if you remain in faith, in your trust, reliance, then you're going to become aware of some things about God and Satan, about Jesus Christ and Satan, about God and Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Son, about love and about yourself and about others. But we learn a great deal about ourselves. And Peter's learned that he can be brought even to the point of denial. So we learn some things about ourselves when this happens. When our name is called and we come under siege and we're able, if not, hopefully we can while we're in the midst of it, but if not in the midst of it, after it's over, we can take a look at it. And we can take a look, why did I do what I did in this disaster, in this siege? Why did these things happen in my relationship with God? We could talk about our relationship with others, but I want to deal with our relationship with God. Why did my faith fail? What happened there? So we learn a great deal about ourselves, and we're going to learn a great deal about the Holy Spirit next in His part in all of this. So I'll draw the line here. We're also going to learn a great deal about the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we're going to learn a great number of things. Now let's look at this phrase. You, Lord, know that I love you. Now we've already looked under the question. We've already examined agapao and phileo. In fact, last week we studied flesh love versus spiritual love. But now let's take a look at this question, or the way he answers it. You know that I love you. Why did Peter add this? Let's note some things. One, Peter does not say, I know. The first thing about it, because this is what he would always do in the past. He does not say, I know. Peter does not confirm his love by his own testimony. Peter does not confirm his love by his own knowledge of self. I know, my soul, I know that I love you. He doesn't do that anymore. Peter's learned. He's not all that sure of the flesh anymore. People, if from this I can take you in this study now to a faith reliance on the Holy Spirit and show you from this study why it's so important to trust in the Holy Spirit and not in yourself. Peter doesn't have his faith in himself anymore. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a horrible way to get there. It's a tough way to get there. Rick and Sally and I were talking today. It's a tough way for God to have to get the attention to lay you out in a hospital bed in intensive care. That's a tough way for God to get your attention. But you know, sometimes we can just get going in our life and we're not even aware. This happens so often in marriages, I've discovered. You're not even aware. It's not like you're out sinning in the traditional sense of the word. You just get going. And people do that with spouses. They do that with their children. Children do it with their parents. But we do it with God. We just get going and going and going and going. And life's very busy in the Metroplex. Life's very busy in the 20th century if you want to really be successful. You really have to put in the time. If you're walking by the things of the world, you're really going to have to put in the time to have nice things. And such a tough way. But I want you to appreciate, you know. He doesn't say, I know anymore. And if you and I can get this in ourselves, I don't know the flesh anymore, and I don't have confidence in the flesh anymore, and I'm going to have confidence in your spirit. This is what's coming up in the next study, in the rest of this study of Peter, is that we learn, I don't trust the flesh anymore, I can only trust your spirit. And that's what we have here. I don't know. So he doesn't say, I know. So he's tried that and he's failed. Peter has learned his lesson. It is no longer self-confidence. Confidence in self. No longer is self-esteem based on self. Point two. Peter is not making an idle boast anymore. When he says he loves Jesus Christ, this is no idle claim. We're studying idle claims in James and in 1 John, claiming to be in faith, and they're not. Claiming not to sin, and they do. Claiming to be in the light, and they are not. So Peter, by adding, Lord, you know, is not making some idle claim. He has no illusions about himself. He has no illusions about his love for Christ. And so he's not going to make an idle claim. He knows, it's like what I said a moment ago. If Christ himself came to you and said, do you love me? Well, we want to step back a moment and be sure when I answer you. Because I'm talking to the one who knows all things. You already know. You already know all things. And this is what Peter's learned here, people. You already know all things. Now, may I say this? That when we trust the Holy Spirit in our study coming up on Sunday in John and in our study Tuesday night and in here, isn't it nice, and I'll come up to this later, but isn't it nice to put your trust in the one who knows all things? See, when God the Holy Spirit leads and directs and gives you wisdom, we're talking about a faith in the one who already knows all things. This is, as I'll show you, and I don't know why I'm getting to it now, but it just seems right. This is a wonderful thing, to have this kind of a relationship with him. You know. You already know all things. So this is not an idle claim. Point three, Peter is also declaring at the same time that he knows who Jesus Christ is. When he says this, he is declaring once again he knows who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. For only God knows all things. Jesus Christ is deity. So Jesus Christ knows all things. Only God knows all things. He knows Jesus Christ is God. And Peter knows, therefore, that Jesus Christ looks into his very soul and judges his very soul. People, don't ever forget that either. That Jesus Christ, God, looks and judges our soul. Not what we do alone. This is what James is wrestling with. And not what we say. But our God is a God who judges the intent, the thought, everything about our soul. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever reach a point where you would say, it really doesn't matter what I think. What God cares about is this. What you do when you say that, you're declaring that you don't know God. And you don't know what kind of a God you have. Ours is a God, and it reads all through the Bible. It could be a whole special in itself. Take my word for it, though, tonight. Everybody says he always is judging the intent of our soul, the intent of our mind. He gets inside and looks. And so what Peter is doing is, you are God, and you know all things. You judge. I can't lie to you. I can't lie to myself. You know. And this becomes a very strong tie in the relationship. If you and I will always be aware, he knows all things, and he's going to judge the intent of my heart, my soul. Point four. We can say, claim to others that we love them. A man can say this to a woman. A woman can say this to a man. I'm sorry, we can even say it to our children. And lie. We can tell somebody else we love them and lie, and be lying. but not to God. We cannot lie to God. God knows all things. Husband and wife, parent and child, romance, friends, they really come to know our love by the manifestation of our love. And that's the bottom line in the conflict of being a witness for Christ. This is why Christ said, by this all will know that you're mine. God didn't need, and I've said this before, and I'll use some other examples to make my point, but it's one of the most vivid in the Bible, one of the most dramatic in the Bible. God did not need Abraham's knife over Isaac for Abraham to have that knife in his hand coming down on his son. God didn't need that. God already knew Abraham's soul. But the world needs. You can say you love someone and then abuse them and neglect them and do all these kinds of things. No, that's not love. We know love by the manifestation of love. But God knows all things. God knows whether or not we actually love Him. We have in 1 Corinthians 13, we're studying 16 effects of spiritual love. And at least 8 of those are all inside. 8 of those are manifested outside. And this is how people will know. This is how angels will know. People, you and I could sit here and just say, I love the Lord, and I love God, and I love Christ, all we want. But God reads the soul and knows. And the only way others will really know if we do or not is by the manifestation of that love. But God does not need the manifestation. God doesn't need that. Our position before God is always that God knows all things. This is what Peter is now coming to realize in his relationship with the Lord. Don't try to lie to God. And you'd be surprised. This may sound like very elementary to you. Some of you are sitting here, well, of course, nobody's going to lie to God. People, you know, we lie to God a lot without even realizing it. We lie to God a great deal. And so we try to lie to God. This is what we're studying in 1 John chapter 1, where they're dealing with their sin, dealing with their love. 1 John 2, I love Him. You don't. You're lying. You don't love Him. Because how can you love Him and hate a believer, hate a brother? And the Bible is very clear. You can't love me and hate a brother. In our mind, we might like to think we can. No. That person's not God. I love God. I just don't love you. No, the Bible makes it very clear. You don't love him and hate your brother, hate another believer. It doesn't work. Now, as we'll see when we get to 1 John 1:10, it's really more prolific what John is saying than it is translated. Actually, it could be understood in 1 John 1:10 is what he's saying. We'll see this later. You make God the liar. And think about that, because who's the liar? Satan. And when you and I proclaim something that is not true, declared by God, we make him the liar. And what we want to be very careful is God already knows all things. And this is what Peter is here thinking on. So you can claim whatever you want to others. You can claim love to others. And you can even claim it to yourself, but God knows the truth. God knows the fact. Now, point 5. Very important about knowing God. There is a great comfort in knowing God. I always feel for believers who have trouble with eternal security, because at the bottom of doubting of eternal security and having that fear is very closely tied the problem of not knowing God. Now, a lot of people doubt their eternal security generally when they are in a pattern of sin. You're in a pattern of sin. It's when a lot of people have problems with eternal security, when you've really failed in life, a problem with eternal security. But also very fundamental to doubting your salvation is not really knowing God. So let me give you the principle again. There is great comfort in knowing God. There is great comfort in knowing about Christ. There is a great comfort, I might even add a great confidence, in knowing and believing that God knows all things. There's a great comfort in that. He knows all about me, even my love. And many people don't think very much about the omniscience of God in a personal matter, the all-knowing God. We sometimes deal with it almost abstractly, theologically, when we're dealing with the essence of God. We'll talk about the omniscience. Now, tonight, I hope it can be personal to you. There's a great comfort in knowing that God knows all things, and that He is the all-knowing God, spiritual things, personal things, all about us. There's so many things that it prevents. Now, a lot of people, it's funny how different people can take things. Other believers can have a very strong guilt or worry about God knowing all things, but not Peter. And I want to show you in a few minutes about this aspect of knowing God and the comfort. There's a comfort in knowing that He knows all things. There's a confidence in knowing that, especially when I fail, especially when I sin. There's a real comfort in knowing God knows all things. God knew it billions of years ago. It's not something to be feared. It's something to find a real comfort and joy in that Peter has found in our study. Peter has failed. He has denied. And he knows that Jesus Christ knows all of that. And yet Jesus Christ loves him. And Jesus Christ knows that he loves Jesus Christ in turn. There's a confidence in this knowledge. James and John, we claim whatever we wish. But there's a comfort when we know that God knows the absolute truth in our fellowship with Him, in our relationship with Him. He knows when I sin. It didn't shock Him. It didn't come upon Him. And He already knew about it. So there's a great comfort when we know that He knows. Let me give you this example. Let's say God is not omniscient. Let's say God doesn't know all things. And we sin desperately. Something that really even horrifies or hurts us. We deny Him. I can't think of anything worse. Maybe you can. Maybe a moral sin to you would be worse. To me, to deny Him would just be about it. And let's say that like God, like me, God didn't know I was going to do it either. What fear that would be, people. Because then when I did it, surely it's all over. Because why would God want to have anything to do with me now? Look what I've done, and He's aware of it now. He found out about it, and it's all over. You know, this is one of the most wonderful things when you have a proper relationship with your parents, with your mom, dad. It's a wonderful thing to know they know all about me, and yet they love. There's a real comfort in knowing that. When you have to hide from your parents, and I hope none of you are these kind of parents, when you have to hide from your parents for fear as you're growing up, and you start hiding things because you fear what it's going to do to them, to you, and your relationship, it's a very frightening relationship. But what a wonderful thing it is when they already know all about you. You learn this gradually. You learn after the fact, and then you see how they handle it after the fact, and then how they handle that after the fact. But you finally reach that point, they know all about me. Mom knows all about me, and yet she loves. There's a great comfort in knowing God already knows all about me, especially when we fail. Especially when under the stage of Satan, we really fail. We deny Him or whatever it may be. We come against Him as Job did. And to, when we come out of that and to realize He already knew that. He knew it billions of years ago. He knew it before He even saved me. You take the omniscience of God in a personal way, and it's a very wonderful, wonderful thing to know. He already knows. He knows what's going to happen in the future that I don't even know. You don't know what's going to happen to you if Satan calls your name, if you're under siege, or if certain things happen, and all your friends may leave you. But He's already known. And He knows what really is going on in your soul. He knows all those things about you. There's a real comfort in knowing this. So under point five, there is an inner peace. There's a confidence in knowing and believing that God knows all things, that Christ knows all things. There's even, after you get through some of the repenting pain, there's even a happiness about it. There's even an inner peace, an inner happiness that He knows all things. And yet He still loves, as Jesus Christ did with Peter. There's no place. See, if you really understand what omniscience means, it erases shame and guilt. It erases it. This is where a true understanding of homologeo is very important, and I'll come to it, is sometimes when we're afraid to even acknowledge that this is a sin, and we suppress it down into the recesses of our subconscious, we can't believe that we would have even thought that. I don't even want to give an illustration, but if you can think of just something, a thought that came through your mind and is so bad, that you're so horrified that you could even think that. And I don't even want to acknowledge that I would think a thought like that. But people, it came into the flesh. Don't try to hide it. There's no shame here. He already knows. He already loves. Go ahead and get it out there. Don't try to suppress it. So what we have to understand is that what I want to convey tonight when Peter says this, there is a real comfort in yours and my personal life when you and I get to realize and understand He knows all things. Jesus, you know all things. God, you know all things. I can't hide anything from you. It erases. It doesn't bring in guilt and shame. It erases it. But a wonderful old woman that reared myself and my brothers. There's the shame and the guilt when you hide it. But when she finds out and disciplines and still feeds and still puts you to bed and still kisses you, there's no room for shame. I've had many of my friends tell me I could use a little shame in my life sometimes. Thank you for laughing. It was supposed to have been funny. But it just never was part of the way my mother reared us in a home. There just wasn't any place for shame or guilt. You got it out. You had the battle, the spanking, whatever. And then you sat down and ate together. I know she didn't sit down and think about it. I don't want to insult my dear mother. I don't know if she could even define these terms in great ways. It just wasn't any place for shame or guilt. You did it. Now, let's take care of it. Let's move on back to the table. Get back into your nice bed with clean sheets. Sleep outside. But when you try to hide it and they don't know, there's the shame and the guilt. People, there's a real confidence with Peter. There's a real confidence with us when you understand the omniscience of God. It's not an abstract theological concept. It's very personal to us. And this brought it home to me. You know. You already know everything. And there's a great confidence when we realize He already knows these things about us. So He knows, and yet He loves, He comforts, and He gives us all of the mercy that He gives us. And so when Peter says you know, there's a great confidence in regard to that. Now, point six. Also in regard to confidence of God knowing all about us means that He also knows the best. See, that dealt, point five dealt primarily with the bad. It also means that He knows the best. He knows our new man. He knows our regenerate person. And I think sometimes we don't even know our new man well enough. We're very familiar with the old man and it's the flesh because he's been around. But the more you abide in the empowering ministry of the Spirit, the more you're going to learn what God already knows about you. This is what's beautiful. You're going to learn about the new man that God already knows all about. But a lot of Christians do not know about the new man because they don't spend that much time and momentum in the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit to allow the new man to reveal himself. But the more that you will spend time and I will spend time in the empowering ministry of the Spirit, the spiritual love, and so many things that begin to function through the new man, it's a rather humorous thing. Wow. Boy, and we won't even worry that we say, boy, yesterday I would have handled that entirely different. And we like what we see when we see the new man. And we see the activity of the new man. Let me assure every one of you, whatever you may think of yourself, get to know the new man. Get to know the new man. Get to know the spiritual you. And you're going to like him. I promise you. You're really going to like the real you. Don't be afraid. The real you is the spiritual being, the spiritual, the new man, the new spiritual creation, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Your personality doesn't change that. Who and what you are in that respect. You are going to really like yourself if you get to know yourself in the new man. This is who God knows. This is who God knows, is the new man. He already knows what we can be like and what we will be like for all eternity, but what we can be like in time. He knows all of that. It's a very wonderful that we've become so occupied with our old man and more of the shame and the guilt and all of these things. Don't concentrate on him. Don't concentrate on him. Concentrate on the new man, the spiritual you. Find out what you want to know what you're really like. Find out about the new man in you. So under point six, God knows the real man. Not only does he know under point five the failures we're going to have, and that doesn't bother him, he also knows about the new man. And there's a great confidence in this, in our relationship with God. So the more that we can understand how much God knows about us, the better we're going to be. And the more that we're going to understand ourselves. So we are going to fail. We are going to go into problems like Peter did in denial. And when Satan calls your name. And unfortunately, now watch how this works. God knows. Christ, you know that I love you. A lot of times when we fail, and others around us, Job's friends, others around us know about our sin, know about our failure. And they start judging, maligning, and Stephen may start seeking some type of revenge. And every now and then over the 20 years that I've been a pastor of this church, when people within the church have some real problems and maybe some real failure, divorce, problems with their children, they become afraid, and I hope you listen now as we close. To me, this is important to this church. They become, and I've seen this over 20 years, they become afraid of what others will think about them in here. What will others think about me, my child thrown in jail and almost everybody knows about it. Divorce and everybody knows about it. That other believers here in this church will judge them, malign them, think lowly of them. And I'll tell you what really hurts me is when they do come back or continue to come and some in the church do judge and malign and criticize. Not many. I love this church. This church has demonstrated itself not being this character, but there's always one or two that are going to judge and malign and talk and gossip. I want to know all the dirty garbage. That's a real tragedy. A real tragedy. And I would like to think that none of you would come to Peter and really put Peter down. Well, Peter, you really blew it. You denied Christ, and you're no longer the chief disciple. In fact, you're not even a disciple. We might let you clean out the stalls, but that's about it. And I hope that none would do this. When you come into that knowledge, remember, you just came aware of something. God already knew about it billions of years ago. You just came into some knowledge about another believer in this assembly, and it devastates you, or you know, whatever it did to you. And but think about this from God's perspective. God has already known about this. You know, some might say, well, Peter, you know, if you can deny Jesus Christ, you really can't be trusted. And I'm really happy that you repented, Peter, and I'm glad you're okay, but Peter, you're not going to be good for service. You're not going to be good to use your spiritual gift for a while, or if ever. I want you to be aware Jesus Christ does not think this way, and as we'll see by the third commandment, or by the three commandments he's going to give, it doesn't even bother the Lord in that respect. He's going to tell Peter, now I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed them. I want you to teach them. He isn't going to startle Peter or our Lord for this. So I'd like to think that in this church you would demonstrate a demonstration before the angels that are watching, both fallen and elect, spiritual life. I'd like to think that you would demonstrate to that believer or believers the law of liberty and the spiritual life, that they would be manifested, that that's the way it would be known. Now, I'll tell you one of the problems that some people have with what I just said. Well, then that means you're condoning. Now, I don't know where you got that. You did not get that from the Bible. That to reach out and help a believer who has sinned, and we're studying some of the big ones in regard to when Satan calls your name, that if you as another believer in your own spirit-filled life are able to reach out and encourage another believer who is going through a lot of things, that their child is caused them great disappointment, and I can use that word because it's what the Bible says we do to our parents, or a divorce occurs, whatever it may be. Just because you are encouraging does not mean that you condone. Well, if I even talk to them, or if we really encourage them, that means we're condoning it. That isn't what the Bible says. Now, this is to be balanced, of course, with the understanding of the lesson of the incestuous believer. If they come in and they boast about it, and they're proud of their sinful state, and they think that it is acceptable to God, no. Let's don't be ridiculous. Let's don't be foolish. We're talking about a believer who understands the dilemma, understands that it is sin, and does not deny that it is sin, does not deny that it is wrong, does not deny that it's something, a failure they're not really proud of, and I word it that way because not a divorce is not necessarily sin. But it's not something that they're proud about. Then people, you do not dirty yourself by being an encouragement. Are any one of you willing to say Jesus Christ is wrong here? Are any of you willing to say Christ is wrong in doing this? I think not. And there's not a thing wrong if a person has, under the siege of Satan, come under some great problems and suffering and tribulation in their life, and they want to come into this assembly and worship God, and somebody here would take it upon themselves to malign them and judge them and run them down, where do you want them to go, pray tell? And in one sense, this is a hospital. I am a doctor. Where do you want them to go? I want them here. I want those who are in a spirit-filled life, in a wonderful spiritual momentum, I need you here. I want you to understand. I want people to come in here that just fail God. I want people to come in here going through a divorce, going through some great problems, working their way through homosexuality, working their way through some great problems in life. God, this is where I want them. And if they'll have trust in the Holy Spirit and study the Word of God and worship and allow Him to empower them, they're going to come out. And I'd like to think that this is the kind of church that would encourage. People are not talking. Don't go to extremes. Somehow, the people who oppose always have to go to extremes. And then you start looking at their extremes. I'm not talking about someone who's proud of their incestuous relationship. I hope that you are smart enough in the Word and in the ministry of the Spirit to understand that. I'm not talking about someone who's boasting of their evil life. I'm talking about some believer who, under the seeds of the conflict, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have come under great tribulation. And rather than being afraid of walking in those doors, they know that those are the best doors to walk through, because the other people in there know right where they are, know right where they're coming from, because they've been there, or they know what it's about. And they know that Christ is the only hope and the only solution. What kind of church I'd like to pastor? The church that is able to do that, able to have that kind of temperament. Take the cue not from Job's three friends, but from Peter's friend. And Peter's friend is the Lord. The Lord is not going to be dirty, people, by telling Peter to feed my sheep. He's not going to be dirty. This man has gone through his repentance. This man has made his recovery by faith. And the Lord knows that. And He's still going to use him in a very powerful way, by the way. So there's a principle that you and I need to understand in regard to that type of comfort. So in referring to this assembly, I hope that we will demonstrate ourselves as to those who've learned some of the lessons of when Satan calls the name of the three friends of Job and Peter's friend here. How Jesus Christ loved Peter after his great failure. This is what we're studying here and understanding. And that we are to love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Liam, you asked how Christ loved? Here's another example. Take a look at it. This is how Jesus Christ loved. The new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. How does Jesus Christ love? You're looking at it. You're looking at it. The cross is an example. Here's another one. You want to know how Christ loved so that you and I can imitate it? You're looking at it right here. Peter, after his great failure under siege from Satan, Jesus Christ does not scrap Peter. He does not ask Peter to crawl. Jesus Christ doesn't get the other 11 or other 10 around. All right, guys, let me tell you about Peter. Well, he is. Let me tell you what he did. Some of you weren't there. Let me just tell all of y'all what he did. Christ didn't do that. He sought Peter out alone, found out where Peter's soul was, and let Peter know. He didn't scrap him, he salvaged him. That's how Christ loves. You want to know how he loves? What does it mean? Abstract concept, love one another as Christ loves. Boy, it's not abstract, it's tough. Because this is not what some of us will want to do when another believer fails in some horrible way. If you ever want to know how Christ loves, here it is. Here's your example. Another one in our study. So he sought out Peter, and what does he say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Yes? Then feed my sheep. Let's get to work, Peter. Peter, see, this, the Lord didn't, Peter, let's talk about your denial. What was going on with you, Peter, when you denied? Christ doesn't do that. This is Peter. Let's get to what's really important. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Let's get to work. Because love is going to be the great demand. Not sinless perfection. Not a pastor or a servant, meaning not everyone here has a gift of pastor teacher. anyone in any town, any believer that wants to serve the Lord. Sinless perfection isn't what he's looking for. Are you sinless? Do you ever fail? Then I can't use you. That's not what he's looking for. This is the greatest preparation. Peter, do you love me? Yes? Okay. Feed him. This is what I want you to do. And the greatest preparation is that love, because there's nothing going to make greater demands on Peter than his love for Christ. And we've already seen that, and we'll note that later as we study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you examine our soul moment by moment. You know when we are trusting in the empowering ministry of the Spirit and when we're not. You know when we love. That's not a frightening thought. It's a comforting thought. That you know all things about us, and yet you love us. You know all about us, and yet you use us. We praise you for the God that you are. We pray, Heavenly Father, for so many members of this local assembly, many that are in suffering and testing that we're not even aware of as a corporate body of believers and don't even have to be, you know. And our petition, Heavenly Father, to you is that you will give them the wisdom, the courage, the faith to make it through their tribulation. There are some that we do know about, like Rick Catelli, lying, Heavenly Father, on intensive care beds with his body wired up to all kinds of machines. What a confidence there is in knowing that you already know, and that whatever happens is in your control. There's a comfort here. You know about the rights. You know about, Heavenly Father, the troubled marriages that we're not even aware about in this church. Marriages that are in suffering, tribulation, and testing, seeds. Doesn't matter whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. Their life, their marriage is under siege. Their single life is under siege. Some are in financial bind, financial trouble. Some are under distractions. Father, let this corporate body of believers reveal itself as manifesting spiritual love toward each other. Not judging. Not superiority, not competition, but encouragement. Turning a deaf ear to complaints, criticism, and finding ourselves, Heavenly Father, taking the pattern of Jesus Christ of encouragement. We praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.